Good morning. My name's Chris. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church, and it's been my privilege to be speaking down in Bognor just now. We're a multi-site church, and so we've got a site in Bognor and in Midhurst and obviously here in Chichester where you are. Hey. And yeah, it's been great. We had a really great time in Bognor so far, and this morning John Fever is preaching up in Midhurst, so you can get the download of that on our website, and Steve is in Salsey. Speaking at an evangelical church there, which is going really well. As a church, we are part of a wider group of churches called Commission, and we are supported so well by Commission. Last week, we had fantastic Mick Taylor with us. He was great, wasn't he? And giving us input as a church, certainly doing some heart surgery on us. And the week before, we had the Mother's Day, and Steve was preaching to us about being children of God. And that was a great morning too. And I'll just say again that if you missed any of the talks, then we've got a podcast. You can get the podcast straight to your phone, or you can go onto the website, download them. That's for the last two or any talks that we've ever done in our history. So do get hold of that. We're going to be back in the book of Mark this morning. And so we're going to be in Mark 6, so you can turn to it now. And if you haven't got a Bible, why don't you put your hand up and Giles and the team will come and bring one to you in your seats. And it might be that you just don't own a Bible. And if that's the case, you can write your name in this one and you can keep it, read it, bring it back next week, use it. It will bless you. It's good to have a Bible. Obviously, don't add it to a pile of 50 at home. But if you haven't got one, then be blessed with this one. I've called this talk this morning, Called to Succeed. During the whole series, we've had a focus on mission and how specifically we believe that Christians are called to fish for people today, by which we mean Christians are called to share their faith with the people that they meet. That's what we believe. And this morning, I want to look at what would success as a Christian look like. And so keeping the boxing theme in mind and the success theme in mind, I just want to tell you a quick story. When I was younger, my dad was always watching boxing on TV, and I hated it because I wanted to watch like SpongeBob SquarePants or Scooby-Doo or something like that, and it was always on the TV, and I hated it. I think the reason why is because we used to live in Kinshasa, which is the capital of Congo, and that is where the Rumble in the Jungle took place. This was Muhammad Ali versus George Foreman, the greatest boxing fight in all history, and the whole country went mad when that was going on in the city. And so it was going mad. My dad's been going mad for boxing ever since, and it means that it's just always been on in the home. And I did hate it, but as a young boy, I was always watching it, and when I was in school, when I got to about year nine, I was a bit of a sort of short, plump kind of type kid. And I was a bit shy. I didn't really like confrontation. And there was one moment in year nine where there's this other boy who has been a bit racist to me. And I just decided on that day that I wasn't going to run away this time. And so I stood my ground. And you imagine the scene. All the school kids are gathering. They're all going, fight, 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 fight. And it's going on. We're there. And this guy, he starts sort of coming at me, swinging punches. And I don't know if it's in my subconscious or what, but I was just ducking and diving and just throwing a few back and just doing all these moves that I must have just absorbed in my youth. And the PE teachers and the other staff, they did come in and stop it eventually. And I floored this guy, by the way. I was proud of it. And one of the PE teachers said to me why don't you join a boxing club and practice some of those skills? So I was like, okay, and I did that. I joined a boxing club, and I went along, and I was part of the boxing club for about a year before my first fight. And in the amateurs, you have three rounds. So three rounds is the whole fight. And I remember, like, picture the scene. So when you have a fight, you're normally at a hotel. This particular one was in London. It's a hotel in London. A few hundred people watching, dinner guests around, and then there's a top tier where people can watch, and people are placing their bets on the fight, etc. And I remember during the week, I was dreaming about how this fight might go. And I got a pair of boxing shorts, which I'll show you. They're here. These are my first pair of boxing shorts. And on the back, I had God bless written. Because what my thought was that once I knocked him out, I'd walk away, have God bless me. God bless. that was my aim. So I was imagining, you know, leading up to the fight, I was imagining this. Everyone would be going, Kimbangi, Kimbangi, as I knocked this guy out. Anyway, it got to the fight. First round, ding, 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 I'm in there. I'm throwing my punches. I'm, you know, doing the whole Ali shuffle. I think I'm the man. And it's going well. First round, I won the first round. Second round comes, ding, ding, ding. I'm in there again. And I'm a bit tighter, but I'm still winning. I'm still going there, bam, 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 bang. I'm doing all right. But I sit down at the end of this second round, and I'm kind of seeing spots. I think I might have peaked too soon. My legs are feeling a bit like jelly. I go out in the third round, and my arms are hanging low, and I'm getting hit. Oh, bang, bang, bang. And I was just, oh dear, what's going to happen? The bell goes. Oh, I get saved by the bell right at the end, and I sit down, and I don't know who's won. And the referee stands up, and I'm in the blue corner. He's in the red, and he goes, and in the red corner, the winner is Brown or someone else, I don't know. I lost. I lost the fight. Everyone was there. My friends, my family, my dad. I told everyone. We didn't have like Facebook then, but if we did, it would be all over Facebook. And I was gutted. I completely lost. And for me, success in that moment would have been to win. I dreamt about it. That's what success would have been, to win that fight. And I wonder, what does success as a Christian look like? When we go and preach the word, is success when lots of people respond? Christians are called to run the good race. We're called to fight the good fight. So what does it mean to be a successful Christian? Any ideas? What does it mean to be a successful Christian?
To obey.
To obey.
To be Christ-like.
To be Christ-like.
Consistently Christ-like.
Holy Spirit-led. Lots of healings to transform people's lives. Maybe, not sure. Okay, that's all right. Well, if you're here today, so I want to look at this topic of what does it mean to be successful as a Christian. And if you're here today and you're thinking, well, I'm not a Christian, why do I care what it is for a Christian to be successful? Then I want to encourage you to listen, to remain engaged. It might be that you have lots of concerns actually about Christians and what they do. And hopefully we'll address some of those today and you'll understand a little bit more about what Christians are called to do and called to be. Because Christians are called to succeed, and I want to look at what does real success for a Christian look like and how can we succeed, and so how should we do that? So I'm going to go in for 4, 3, and 2, all right? We're going to have four. I'm going to show you four different types of people. Three ways in which we can succeed, and two actions for you guys to take away, all right? 4, 3, 2, that's where we're going. So we're going to read, we're in Mark 6, we're starting at the end of verse 6 and going through to verse 29. I'll read it through, I might comment a bit as we go so that you're picking up the story, okay? So, call to succeed. So, end of verse 6, it says, and he went about among the villages teaching, that's Jesus. Jesus went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12, that's the disciples, and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except for a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but just to wear a pair of sandals and not to put on 2 tunics. So basically, 1 pair of shoes, 1 shirt, nothing else. Go for it. Verse 10, and he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. King Herod, he heard of it, for Jesus' name was becoming known. So just note here, the disciples, they were going around healing people in the name of Jesus. Lots of people heard about it, even King Herod. And lots of people came up with different theories. So carrying on, some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. And others said, he's a prophet like the ones of old. But when Herod heard of it, he says, no, 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 that's John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So just notice that this is the first time in Mark's gospel that we actually find out what happened to John. Back in Mark chapter 1, we knew that John was arrested, and now we find out that whilst he was arrested, Herod had him beheaded. So Herod is probably worried that the person that he beheaded has actually come back in the power of Jesus, because John, he did great things, now Jesus is, and so he's a bit concerned. And a bit of family background of Herod. Herod had a brother called Philip. Philip had a wife called Herodias. Herod liked Herodias. And so Herod took her as his wife. And John the Baptist, he spoke up against it and said, look, look, you can't be doing that. That's not right. And so that's why Herod had him killed. So let's read on verse 17. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him. That's a grudge against John the Baptist. And he wanted to put him to be put to death. And of course she wanted him to be put to death, because he was speaking against the marriage that she wanted to be a part of. But she could not, because Herod feared John. Knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. Just to make a quick note here, Herodias' daughter is now Herod's stepdaughter. So it's a bit sick that she's kind of dancing seductively for Herod and his guests, and he's pleased with it. We know he's pleased because he then says to them, and the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask for, I will give it to you, even up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And so she came back immediately with haste to the king and said, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist. And notice she adds, and put it on a platter. Nice dinner. Anyway, the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and because of his guests that he didn't want to break his word in front of, the king sent the executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave this head to the mother. Happy Mother's Day. There you go. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Wow. So what a story. And I love the Bible because it's such historical facts. It's an historical book as well as God's word for us today. And so this morning, in order to answer this question, what does success as a Christian look like, we're going to look at these four people. So let's start off with Herod. So who was the success in this story? Herod, well, he was greatly successful. Think about it. He had lots of esteemed guests. He had money. He had fame. He had power. And he demonstrated that power by offering the girl all that she could want. He could satisfy his sexual desires in any way he wanted to. He had it all, didn't he? Well, he was the ruler, but he didn't like the fact that one of the Jews was questioning his sexual activity. He knew somehow that John was a righteous man, though, and he liked hearing him, although he was perplexed by his words, so he probably didn't follow what John had said. He was happy to hear John as long as he didn't say anything that came against what he wanted to hear. And, you know, we can find that today, can't we? That we go and tell someone about Jesus, but as soon as we say something they don't want to hear, especially when it's to do with sexual activity, they don't want to know. But he compromised in many ways. He married his brother's wife. Everyone knew that was wrong. It's just that John had the guts to say something. He lusted after his stepdaughter. He killed a man of righteousness because he didn't want to look bad in front of his guests, even though he knew it was the wrong thing to do. He cared more about what others thought of him than what he knew to be right. He remained in power. He had lots of friends. He had the women he wanted. He was popular. And so it's easy for us to look at him as successful. It's easy for the world to look at him as someone of success. And we can think of that about us today. If only I can get that house, that job, that car, that money, that home, that wife, then I will have made it. But the fact is that the job we do, the car we drive, the house we live in, is immaterial in the long run. Because you can have the lowest job, the worst car, and still be successful as a Christian. You can be a single or married and still be successful. You can drive a faster or slow car. You can have 1,000 likes on Facebook or not even be on Facebook and still be successful. But we can work our whole lives to get these things, but when we die, they're all gone. They get passed on to the next generation. And we can let the numbers do the talking, and it does creep into the church, and I can get it. I can do a blinding preach, a great preach. I should try my best, and it comes to response. No one puts their hand up. No one responds. And I think, oh man, that was naff. And I'm thinking about the numbers. Or I can go and invite a bunch of friends to the Alpha course. None of them turn up. I think, oh, flip. I need to sort that out. But no, success is not based on numbers. It's not based on our ability to remain in power or to have lots of money or to make people become a Christian. That's not what success is. But for Herod, it might have been. What about Herodias? Surely she was successful. She had it all. She had everything she wanted. She had the man she wanted. She had the status she wanted, being his wife. She was able to kill whom she wanted and get that order. And it's easy for us to look at people and think that they've got it all sorted, that they have everything. We can look at their lives and think that they must be so blessed and so happy because all the doors keep opening for them. And Herodias, she went about everything the wrong way. She had it all, but she did it all through manipulation, deceit, and seduction. That's what she did. But the fact is that sometimes people don't do that. Sometimes people seem to have everything. So we can look at another family in the church who's a couple, maybe they've got kids, they've got a nice home, a nice car, or a couple of cars, and we can think, oh, they must be so blessed, they must be going through all the things of God, and look at me, I'm not worthy, I have nothing, I'm not successful, that's what I need to be like. But actually, that's not the case. We can look at these people and think that they are the success story, but actually, we've missed it. Success is not about what you have and don't have. So someone can look like they've got it all sorted, but that's not the mark of real success for a Christian. Don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that they have gone through manipulation, deceit and things like that to get there. They might not have at all. They might faithfully be serving and being blessed. But that's not the main point. And the point is about our perception, about how we perceive other people to be, especially those that are ahead of us. But success is not always about looking at the next best thing and thinking, that's what I need to do. That's where I need to aim. That's where I need to reach. Actually, we can be successful in our situations right here. Because it can be that you can serve faithfully your whole life, you can love God, and yet sickness comes. Things break down. Promotions don't come. The spouses you want haven't arrived yet. The children you want haven't come yet. All these things don't make you a failure. But equally, all these things don't make you a success. Because God actually looks on the heart, doesn't he? So even in the midst of challenge after challenge after challenge after challenge, actually we can succeed. We can be successful. So on the outside, Herodias looked like she had it all, but actually on the inside, she particularly was a manipulative, deceitful, seductive person. That's who she was. But don't compare yourself with others for your standard of success. All right, what about the disciples? So the first five chapters of Mark's gospel tell us about how Jesus is calling the disciples, and back in Mark chapter 3 it says that in verse 14, and he appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So that was that which was anticipated in chapter 3 is now happening in chapter 6. And if Jesus was calling the disciples in the first five chapters, in the rest of Mark, he's sending the disciples. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And this is the first missionary trip. Jesus gives them authority, they listen to him, and they were probably nervous as they go out, but they start heading out in twos. And just to mention, this isn't some kind of throwback to the ark. You haven't got the disciples like penguins marching along like this. You know, that's not what's going on here. It's actually about team. Jesus has given these guys an instruction, go out in team. And that's good, because when we lose faith, we have someone else to build us up. We've got someone to defend us. We've got someone to encourage us. Jesus gives them authority to go out in team and change the world. And you know, he still does it today through us. So just a side note on this. You know, in Grace Church, we love to do things in team. That's what Grace Church is about. We love to release people in their gifting, and we do that many times through team. And if you've been here for longer than 3 years, then you would have seen this. So 3 years ago, church was in one location here in Chichester. Now it's three, Bognor, Chichester, Midhurst. We had two elders, now we've got five. We had two people that would lead through a meeting. Now we have three teams that are all built off about four people each. So we've got 12 around there, and we're looking to grow those. Instead of one setup team, we've got three. Instead of one welcome team, we've got three. Instead of one car park team, we've got three. Instead of like one sort of worship team, we have three people leading worship throughout our sites. We have multiple life group leaders from Midhurst, Havant, Bognor, Chichester, all around. We've got people in leadership roles from all different areas. So we've got males that have leadership roles. We have females that lead things. We have young people that lead things, old people that lead things. We have single people that lead stuff, like our student ministry. Single female. We've got married people that lead things. We have black people that lead things. White people that lead things. We love to release people in their gifting to work out what God has called them to do through the teams in the church. And we're always looking to expand it and to grow it. Jesus chose to send out these people and these disciples and release them to do his work under his authority. And as a church, we do the same by releasing people to flourish in their gifting under the guidance of the elders. And so, if you want to grow in your serving, then you can. There's lots of areas you can serve. And just an example of this, just recently, Mike Smith, who has been looking out and seeing all the footballers, and some of you guys have as well, looking out, seeing all the footballers, and he's like, look, Chris, I'd love us to be able to do something for them. You know, can we serve them teas and coffees? And so, that's what we're doing. He's starting to build a team, and if you want to be a part of that, you can. What it will involve is turning up at 10 o'clock, preparing the teas and coffees, at 10:15, going out, serving the guys, the people, the parents watching the football, and doing that for about half an hour, just befriending them, saying hello, giving them a free tea or coffee, and then at 10:45, coming back in, washing up, and then coming into church for 11. Isn't that great? And he done it. He came up with the idea. Other people have as well, and they want to be a part of that. And under the eldership guidance, we're putting it together. We're getting things together. We're talking about it. And we're releasing him to lead that team and get on and do it. And unfortunately, the season finishes soon. But on the 3rd of April and the 10th of April, we're going to give it a go. We're going to have a go and we're going to do it. And if you want to do that on those days, then come and be a part of it. You can. We love to do that. And I just want to thank you for it. In fact, if you serve in any area of church life, on a Sunday, midweek, through options, through food bank, through prison stuff, if you serve in any area of church life, can you just stand up, please? Wow. That's amazing. Well, let's give these guys a round of applause. Well done, guys. That's brilliant. And can you stay standing if you like lead a life group, if you lead a worship team, or if you lead anything in the church, if you lead any kind of ministry, if you lead a welcome team, if you lead a tea coffee team? Oh, that's good, isn't it? Do you know what, guys? Those people that stand, can I just say, on behalf of all the elders, thank you so much. Because you put up with loads. You have people that arrive late. You have team that let you down. You get here early, you leave late. You open up your homes weekly, and you know what? It's such a blessing. We couldn't do church if it wasn't for you guys and for everyone else here. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you for all you do. Be honoured. You're brilliant. Cheers, guys. Okay, you can sit down. Okay, right, back in the passage. Disciples, they're going out in team. They're doing the stuff. They see people turn from their own ways and start following Jesus. They heal people. Those that are possessed are set free. And Jesus has called them to be fishers of men, and now they're catching fish all over the place. And in verse 30, we hear that they're successful because they come back, they tell Jesus of all they did, and it was a great trip. And he sent them out with authority, and it worked. They did it. But John the Baptist, I mean, he was a right mess up, wasn't he? He was a failure. Think about this, right? He was obviously a failure because compared to the disciples, he went out and shared with Herod what he felt was right. And what happens? He gets locked up and jailed. He gets left there. He then gets beheaded on his own, where no one can see, by himself, and his body gets taken off by the disciples, buried. Not the head, just the body. And what a failure, hey? No, no, of course not. He wasn't a failure. There is no coincidence that Mark tells us about the success of the disciples followed directly by the death of John the Baptist. It's easier for us to look at both of these people and say that the disciples were successful because lots of people were healed, lots of people were saved, and lots of lives transformed. And that John failed because he just died alone doing nothing, and apart from moaning to someone about their sexual affairs. But that's not the success criteria that God gives us. We can look at the disciples and say that they were successful because people were saved and because lives were transformed and because sickness was healed. It's very easy for us to get the wrong perception of what God would define as success. Because it's not about numbers, status, it's not about credentials, it's not about the most salvations in a sermon. It's not about the results of healing when we pray. And it was not the disciples that saved, but it was God. They didn't heal, God did. They didn't cast out the demons, God did it. They didn't change lives, God did it. Their success was that they went out and did what Jesus had told them to do, and John's success was exactly the same. He did exactly the same. All those things are in God's hands. All of those things were in God's hands then and are now. And he has those things under control, and he does them through his Spirit. They are not our standards of success. And this is amazingly releasing news for me and hopefully for you too. It means that we don't have to blame ourselves and be mad at ourselves when people reject the name of Jesus. And actually, of course some people will. He's not a neutral name. And it means that we don't have to be upset with ourselves or down on ourselves when we go and ask someone for prayer and they don't get healed. Because all of that's in God's hands. The results are his. The outcome is his. And I find this especially releasing because, like the other night, for example, Wednesday evening, we had a prayer evening, and it was a great time. We had some great worship time. We felt God's presence. People were sharing all over the place. We gathered together. We prayed, and it was a great time in the Spirit. But there were 17 people, and I could come away from that and think, oh, God, that was naff. Come on, pull your finger out. Kimbangi, sort it out. Encourage the church to come pray. I don't need to. Because that the results of Jesus is. All we are called to do is come together and pray. And we prayed and we had a great time and it was good. And so equally, if I go and pray for someone for healing and they don't get healed, then I can be, oh no, Jesus, are you really exist? Yeah, of course he does. He just chose not to heal that day. That's fine. The results are his. He can do what he wants in people's lives. He can transform them how he wants. We're just called to obey. And so it's easy for us to think, well, I'm out of God's will. He doesn't love me if it doesn't go the way I think it should. But the fact is that it's not our job to drag people to church. It's not our job to drag them on an alpha course. It's not our job to do all these things. Yesterday, I heard a guy called Chris Kilby. He leads a commission churches in Southampton. And he said that he was sharing the message of Jesus with this old lady one time. And as he was sharing it, she says, "Ooh, I don't think I really like that too much. That's not quite right, is it?" And he said, "Look, don't look at me, lady. I didn't make this stuff up. This is what the Bible says." And that was releasing for him. He's like, you know, he could just share what he knows to be true from the Bible and be released that if someone chooses to reject it, well, what's he called to do? To walk away and just brush it off. Brush it off his feet and carry on. And it's easy for us to look at the outcome and think that that is success and failure. But success is not in the outcome. It's in the action. And so it is good for us to pray for the sick, and it's great if they're healed, but whether they're healed or not, the outcome for that is God's. So in God's hands, people are saved, lives are transformed, and sickness is healed. They are God's. So I said about four, now we're on three. Three marks of success. So what is real success? First one, that's hearing the call and then doing it. The disciples were told, don't take food, don't take clothes, don't take money. The call was way too urgent for that. They said, get on and go. Being a disciple of Jesus is not about sitting and listening once a week and then doing nothing Monday to Saturday. Actually, it's the whole week. It's all combined, and it's an urgent message. And both John and the disciples, they heard the call from God, and they went out and did what God called them to do. They didn't wait till they started a theology degree. They didn't wait until they sorted out every sin issue in their life. They didn't wait until they were old enough or trendy enough or had all the words right in their heads. They got on and did it because it was urgent. And so that's what we're called to do. Hear the call and go. Go and let people know about it. And they did that by proclaiming the message. The disciples and John's message was the same. It was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's what it tells us in Mark, that they went out and they proclaimed repentance. They proclaimed the message of repentance. So just listen up for a moment. I want to tell you a little secret. Do you know the gospel of Jesus is not, please become a Christian because God needs you to be his friend? That's not the gospel of Jesus. This is the gospel. It's that God is a holy God and you are not. It's that you do not deserve to be with a holy God. This means that forever you will be eternally separated from God and from all that is good. And that is bad news. I just need the Bible. The Bible tells us that all the bad stuff that we have done separates us from God. So if this is us, this is the bad stuff, and it separates us from God. That's what the Bible tells us. But God in his mercy sends his one and only Son, that who lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, to die and take the punishment for us, so that everyone who believes in him is now no longer separated, but can have access to God, can have a relationship with him once again. And the way to do that, the way for that to be taken away, is to repent. Repent means to say sorry. To say sorry for the things that we've done wrong and choose to live the life that God has ordered us to live or wants us to live. It means giving our lives to Jesus. And it won't cost you anything apart from the rest of your life. So it's up to you. You can choose to live your own life, your own way, and be eternally separated from God. Or you can say sorry for the things you've done wrong and choose to follow him. That's the message. That's the gospel. And when you speak to your friends about it, they might have some questions about different aspects of that message. And that's great. But at least they know. Because the fact is, how can they call on the name of the Lord if they've not heard? And how can they hear if no one tells them? If you have questions, it might be you've got questions. It might be you've heard that and you think, oh, flip. Yeah, maybe it's not that Jesus just wants me to be his friend. Actually, I'm in desperate need of him. Then, and you might have questions too. You can ask me. You can ask any of the leaders. You can ask the person you came with. You can come on the Alpha course. You can do with that what you want to, and I would encourage you to press in and find out more. So the message of Jesus is not that God needs you, but that you desperately need God. That's proclaiming the message. Okay, lastly, so number three, they follow Jesus' strategy. We've heard already how they were told to go out in twos. Jesus gave clear instructions. I want you to do this way, to do it this way, and they followed him. And Jesus gives us instructions too, and he gives us clear direction. It's all in the Bible. And some of you might be thinking, well, Chris, I don't have a call from God. I haven't heard what my call should be. I don't know what that should be. And I would just say, actually, there's two different types of call. You've got the general call, so big picture, general call. This is for all Christians. And then you've got more specific call. So the specific call might be that you are called to be a teacher or a preacher or a worship leader or an evangelist or a prophet. But everyone has a general call. If you're not sure what that is, you can read the Bible. Let me list a few things. Some of the things that God calls us to do is to love him. He calls us to love our neighbour as ourselves. He calls us to love our husband or wife. He calls us to work hard and provide for our family. He calls us to bring up our children in the way of the Lord. He calls us to feed the poor and the hungry. He calls us to look after widows. He calls us to be open to the Spirit's leading. He calls us to be seasoned with salt. That's in our actions and our words. We need to be tasted to people and not bland or overbearing. He calls us to share the gospel and to build the church. And if you're not sure what God's calling is, then pray for it. Ask for God for a specific calling for you. But whilst you're waiting, you can get on with the other stuff. And believe me, that will take a whole lifetime just doing the first one. Love God. That'll take you a lifetime. There's plenty to be getting on with. So what is real success? Success for a Christian is not the outcome, but the action of obedience. Hearing the call and going, proclaiming the message of sorry and following his strategy. So what does that mean for us? Well, I mentioned 4-3-2, so we're now on 2. There's, if success is not the outcome but the actions, then what are the two actions that we should be getting on with? The first one is caring more about what God thinks of us than the world or than others. Herod and Herodias, they had this problem. They were all consumed about how they looked and how they appeared to other people. Even if they did things that they knew were wrong, they didn't care. They cared more about what people thought of them. But caring more about what God thinks of us means knowing that our aim in life is not to be the most popular person in the world, but to follow his instructions for our lives. And it also means that when people respond negatively to the message and to us, then, like the disciples, we brush it off, move on. Now, that's not an excuse to share the message badly, but people can respond negatively. They can. I see it all the time. I can be, you know, in a coffee shop, at the gym, wherever, chatting to people, and they say, oh, what do you do? Oh, I'm a church leader. Boom. Conversation shuts down. That's it. It's over. Because they just think I'm weird. What, really? Church? Does that even exist? Do people still do that? Are people still Christians? Yeah. Many. But sometimes it just happens where we just have to move on. But caring what others think will stop us from doing that. It will stop us from going again. It will stop us from being confident in the message of the gospel. And so we're called to care more about what God thinks. And that means remembering that it's not about our ego, but it's about God's word on us. So what does God say about us? Well, he says these things. He says that we're God's child. He says that we belong to him. He says that we've been redeemed and forgiven for all our sin. He tells us that we are secure in Christ, that we are free from condemnation, that we've been adopted. And that means that he's never going to disown us. See, God knows everything about you, and he loves you, and he thinks the world of you. So don't be concerned if you're not the most popular person in your friendship group, at work, or wherever. That's not your job. We need to care more about what God thinks of us. Secondly, it means doing the job that God has called us to do. Both John and the disciples, they were successful because they obeyed God. Real success comes from hearing him, proclaiming the message that he's given, and following his instructions, even if those are the ones that are out of the Bible. So it is not your responsibility to save, heal, or transform, but to love, obey, and inform. I'll say it one more time. It is not your responsibility to save, heal, or transform, but to love, obey, and inform. All right, can the band come back up? I want us to respond in two ways. So success, it's not the outcome, but the action, the call to obey. And we're all called to succeed. And I've just feel that there's probably many responses, but I just feel particularly for two different types of people. I feel that the Holy Spirit wants to free people from the wrong idea of success. So it might be that you've tried doing something in the past. It might be that you've heard from God, you've gone out, you've asked someone for healing, you've tried to spread the message, you've tried to do something good, and it seems to have blown up in your face. Or you've had opposition, or you've had family problems, or you've just faced rejection. I just feel that in Jesus there is freedom and no condemnation, and God wants you to forgive yourself, to forgive him, and to forgive others. You can start whenever, Joe. So I want to encourage you today to receive from the Holy Spirit so you're not beating yourself up because you try to do something and it might not have gone well, but actually God wants you to release any kind of pressure. He wants to release you today from that any negativity. So I feel the Holy Spirit wants to release people, release you from that wrong idea of success. And then second of all, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to give us courage. Courage to hear the call. Courage to proclaim that message. Courage to obey, to follow Jesus in all that he's called us to do. You know, his Spirit is here. And he wants to bring you encouragement to go, to do, to be a follower. Under his authority. And you might be in a situation where it's difficult to share, and I want to pray for you. You might be in a situation where you've had a difficult past and you need courage to go again. I want to pray for you. It might be that you're concerned about how it might affect your status because of where you work or who you meet with or your family. And I want to pray for you that you would have courage to step out. It might be that you're just nervous. It might be you've never done it before. Never shared the gospel with someone. I want to pray for you. So let's stand. Yes, Lord, I lift up everyone in this room today. Lord, I thank you that you are our Saviour. Lord, I thank you for all those that have put their trust in you. Lord, I pray for those that haven't. I pray, Lord God, that they would take that step to save themselves, to save by repenting, by saying sorry, by acknowledging that you are a king who doesn't actually need us, but we desperately need you. And Holy Spirit, I just pray, would you release people today? Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us today? Would you release us from the wrong idea of success? I pray, would you help us to forgive ourselves where we've messed up, or forgive ourselves when we've blamed ourselves for a situation not happening? Lord, I pray for parents, Lord, that might have children that aren't following you. Lord, I pray that actually you would release us from the pressure of that. Lord, that is not our obligation to make our children Christians, but to obey you and to love them and to serve. Lord, I pray, would you release people all around the room from that pressure? Lord, there is no condemnation in you, but freedom. Father, give us courage. Give us courage to hear your call and to then proclaim your message. Give us courage to go out and to tell our friends, to tell our neighbours, to tell our families. Give us courage to do it well. Give us courage to be your followers every day. Spirit, fill us, I pray. Amen.